Humility is finding joy in Christ's significance, not our own. Let me read a couple of things to you from the quarterly before we get into what we're going to look at in John chapter 3. These are different voices, commentary, different things that they have in the quarterly. Let me just read you a couple of them to get us in the mindset as we want to think about what that summary verse says, is that he must increase and I must decrease. Jesus is being held up as glorious, magnificent, splendor, supreme, full of grace and truth. And as we are enabled to see him for who he really is, grace upon grace streams into our lives. And Jesus becomes for us the most precious reality in the world, forgiving all of our sins, providing all of our righteousness, and becoming an all-satisfying treasure and friend. Somebody has said this, we ought to be content with the measures allotted to us and to rejoice in the honors assigned to us from heaven. But by no means should we stretch out beyond what has been given us, nor in our desire of things greater appear to be unthankful or to despise the degree from above and fight against the judgment of the Lord. Whatever God shall design to honor us with, let us value that highly. See what it is that Christ expects, and then yield yourselves to his whole will. And one more, it says this. It is here that John's greatness is supremely brought to our notice, that when he could be thought to be the Christ, he preferred to bear witness to the Christ, to bring him to our notice. He preferred to humble himself rather than to be taken for the Christ and to be taken in by himself. John the Baptist said, he must increase, but I must decrease. That's what we need to be after in our lives on a regular basis. That's it right there. John the Baptist's whole point was paving the way for Jesus. His whole point was preparing the way for Jesus. He went about preaching and declaring, hey, this is what you need to do to get ready for Jesus. This is how you prepare for Jesus. And then when Jesus burst upon the scene, John the Baptist said, there he is. There's the Messiah. There's the one that takes away the sin of the world. Look to him. And when people came to him and said, now who are you exactly? He said, it's all about him. It's not about me. Make sure you realize it's about him. You need to follow him. You need to be about him far more than me, because I am all about decreasing. We want to increase him and who he is. That's what John the Baptist was all about. And the truth of the matter is, with John the Baptist's mission being to exalt and point people to Jesus Christ, that's really no different than our mission. That's really our mission. Is that we need to exalt and point people to Jesus Christ. That's what we're supposed to do on a regular basis. That's what our life should be about. And we want to focus in on that today and hopefully learn how to do that a little bit better. John chapter 3, we want to begin looking at verse 22. John's mission was to point forward to the Messiah. It says this beginning in John 3:22. And after these things, Jesus and his disciples came to the land of Judea, and there he was spending time with them and baptizing. John was also baptizing in Anon near Salim, because there was much water there and people were coming and were being baptized. For John had not yet been thrown into prison. Therefore, there arose a discussion on the part of John's disciples with a Jew about purification. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who is with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and they are all coming to him. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given him from heaven. You yourselves are my witnesses that I said I am not the Christ, but I have been sent ahead of him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. So this joy of mine has been made full. He must increase, but I must decrease. The idea that is important here is the fact that John understood who he was and what his task was. And he was willing to live that task out without any reservations at all, and not having a big issue with the fact that, you know what, I might not get the right credit. Or people might not follow me like they used to. Or it may not be whatever. He was okay with saying, look, It's about Jesus. I want you to notice in this, something happens that happens all the time. Okay? So we read a little bit about what's going on. We have a little historical insight here that John has not been yet thrown into prison that helps us put this into context with where we are in the Gospels. In verse 25, there arose a discussion on the part of John's disciples with a Jew about purification. And then they come to John and they said, "He who was with you beyond the Jordan to whom you have testified, behold, he's baptizing and all are coming to him." His group of people basically came to John and said what? Somebody's undermining you. That's exactly what it was. Somebody's undermining you. Somebody's taking your place. Somebody's grabbing the headlines. Somebody's doing what you used to do. The crowd used to flock to you. They're now flocking to him. Okay? His followers came to him and said, "This is what's going on right now. More and more people are going to Jesus. More and more people are following him and his disciples. Who is this man? What's going on? You can't let that happen, John. You need to do something about that. Is your work no longer effective? Are you no longer important? Are you no longer who you say you were? You are? What is the deal? Why is it that they're doing that?" And John had no issue with all of that. He understood that that's the way it was supposed to be, okay? That it's just going to go that way, and it's going to be just fine. It is significant, as we continue to look at this, that we read a little bit about his humility. We understand his point in his existence, if you will. I want you to notice the incredible answer that he gives in verse 27. "A man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven." I'm doing exactly what it is that I am supposed to be doing in exactly the way I'm supposed to be doing it, and I'm content with that. The problem with way too many of us is we're not content with that, right? Okay? I used to get a lot of praise or whatever, and now that's not happening anymore, and that's a troublesome thing for me. Things have changed. Things are not, and I don't like that. And that's a hard thing. And the issue is never what is going on with us, is it? The issue is always what? Christ, and specifically with us in Christ? What he's doing, and are we willing to glorify him in that work? That's always got to be the issue. But we struggle with that big time, don't we? We've talked about this the last couple of weeks in different ways, that life changes as we travel down this road, does it not? Life changes constantly. And there's a lot of times when life changes, and here we are, but we're constantly looking back to this and thinking, oh, the good old days type thing. Oh, the way it used to be. And we have to move beyond that. That's a hard thing. In order to do that, we have to trust God. We have to rest in God. We have to have great confidence in God. We have to believe that God knows what he's doing, and he's going to work with me right now where I'm at. Okay? John said that. When John said, "A man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven," what John was saying is this: I am in tune with the Father, and I know what the Father is wanting me to do. I know what the Father is wanting me to do. I know what the Father is doing in me, and I know that I am doing the task that he wants me to do. John the Baptist, not very long from now, obviously John wrote this thing, had not yet been thrown into prison. Once he was thrown into prison, what happened to John? Yeah, he was beheaded. He was killed. So John's life was incredibly short. God raised up John the Baptist, and he had a public ministry for a little while, and then he was thrown into prison, and then he was killed. And what we understand from all of that is that, by and large, that's the ministry that God wanted him to have. Right? Wasn't a failure. Wasn't something that went on that was bad. This is exactly what God wanted to happen. And John said, "He must increase, and I must decrease." Are we willing to be used of God where God has put us, and be content in that? That's a hard thing sometimes, isn't it? That's incredibly hard. We want it the way we want it. Okay? And it's incredibly hard when we fall into the thinking that the disciples of John fell into, and their thinking was, things aren't quite as good as they used to be, and in fact, they're getting over there, it's pretty cool. What's happening? And we can't fall into that rut. We need to understand that God's using us, and God is using all sorts of people in all sorts of ways. Is he not? And we're one of them. Look at what he's doing. Look at what he's doing. We have to have that eternal view. We have to have that larger view than ourselves so that we can focus and we can minister on this earth. We have to. Okay? It's an incredibly hard thing to do. Our eyes need to stay on Jesus continually, all the time. Okay? John wasn't doing it for popularity. He was doing what it is that God wanted him to do. And he wasn't doing it for popularity, certainly, because the reason why he got beheaded was because he was bold in what he did. Popularity wasn't his issue. It was, I'm going to follow the Lord, and I'm going to do what it is that the Lord would have me to do, and then we're going to deal with what the consequences are, and I'm going to continue to serve the Lord. Okay? So, it was about Jesus, and he said that. We need to make sure that our goal is that we don't get in the way of what it is that God wants to accomplish. And that's our problem a lot, isn't it? We get in the way because we want it done a different way or whatever our issue is. We need to make sure that that doesn't happen with us. So, one of the things that we need to understand here is something that we see in John, or excuse me, something that we see a lack of in John is pride here. We see a ton of humility and a lack of pride. Because John recognized that it wasn't about his ministry. It was about glorifying God. Okay? Hard place to be in life, but that's the place where we need to find ourselves. Life is continually going to change, and it needs to be, am I willing to exalt the Lord? Am I willing to allow him to work? Am I willing to have some humility here and not worry about all that other stuff and continue to do what it is that I know God has asked me to do? This is not an easy task, but it really is what we're called to do, and the example that we have of John the Baptist is a pretty amazing one, okay? That our purpose is ultimately, as you well know, to bring glory to God, and that's exactly what he did. So the next couple of verses then after he said that, let's go to verse 28. He said, you yourselves are my witnesses that I have said I am not the Christ, but I have been sent ahead of him. Okay? So the problem is that we don't have that approach. Not that we think that we're Christ, certainly, but we don't have that approach that I'm not the Christ and I've just been sent here to on behalf of him. Now, we haven't been sent ahead of him, obviously, like John the Baptist, but we've been sent here on behalf of him. Okay? That's why we're here. We've been sent on behalf of him. It is to exalt the Christ in our lives, and that we need to have that philosophy that I'm not the Christ. I'm just exalting him. I've been sent on behalf of him. I am representing him here on this earth in all of these different ways. Okay, that's what we need to do. He understood who God was, and he understood who he was, and he understood his task of life. And it would serve us well if we would remind ourselves of that on a regular basis, wouldn't it? He's Christ. And he's asked me to do this. And here's the interesting thing. It very well could be that this very moment, you're in a harder place than you've ever been in. Could be. Okay? And it very well could be that he's directed your path to that place right now, like he did with Paul, as we've been seeing over and over again in Acts, and you're there, and your task when you're in that hard place is the same as your task when you were in that easy place. Same task. You might have to do it a little differently. It might take a little bit more. You might need some more help. There's a lot of different things that go with that, but same task. It's just where we are in life at any given moment. So he says that, and then he says this in verse 29, and this is an incredibly good verse. It's phrased in kind of an odd way, but it's a great verse and a great point. 29. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. So this joy of mine has been made full. Okay. Why was John's joy made full? Okay, because he got to see the Messiah, but why else? Absolutely. Why else, though? Jesus was the bridegroom. Okay, so that means what?
John was the best man.
Okay, Jesus' bridegroom, John was the best man, so that means what? Put that into language that we're going to get today. Which means what? Why was his joy made full? Okay, he's completed the task that God has given him. Exactly right. He was the forerunner. And, yeah, absolutely. And so what we see is that great principle of when I love somebody and good things are happening because they're supposed to happen that way, what happens to me? I'm full of joy. Okay? It's because of what all of you guys are saying. Put all of that together, and what John says is things are coming together the way they're supposed to come, and I'm not in the limelight, but I'm full of joy because I see that Christ is being exalted. That was his joy. The work of God was taking place. Exactly right. And so he had a great joy with that. So rather than John saying, oh, man, you know, the work of God used to take place through me, and that was really cool. And now the work of God isn't taking place through me, and so I'm a little frustrated. He never said that. He said the work of God is taking place, and so I'm thrilled. I'm full of joy because, look, Jesus is being exalted, and I've done what he asked me to do, and now we're moving on to the next step. Okay? So ultimately, where do we find our joy? The Bible says that our joy comes from where? From the Lord. So ultimately, where do we find our joy in understanding that principle? That it comes from the Lord. When we're serving him, that's exactly right. Hey, nice to see you. When we're serving him, that's exactly right. Okay? When we're serving him is when we see that joy. Okay? That's what happens. If you're struggling with a lack of joy in your life, one of the things you need to look at is, am I serving him? Am I doing what I'm supposed to be doing? Or am I playing with some of these other things? Or am I focused on myself? Exactly right. And we need to ask ourselves about that joy thing. Again, that's a hard thing. That's tough because we need to really look at God and have all of those things go on him. That's a tough thing to do, okay, when we're really struggling sometimes especially. That's a good point, Scott. Exactly right. It wasn't just his personal struggle. He had other people coming and saying, hey, yeah, exactly right. They were encouraging him to be prideful, and he had to teach them, you know, it's not about me. Okay. Listen to this. This is a commentary that is in your quarterly. This is from D.A. Carson, and he says this. This verse is a parable that explains John the Baptist's understanding of his own role. The friend who attends the bridegroom, the ancient equivalency of the best man who organized the details and presided over Judean wedding, found his greatest joy in watching the ceremony proceed without a problem and in knowing that the groom and his bride were being united with great rejoicing. We cannot imagine that John the Baptist was ignorant of the many Old Testament passages that depict Israel or the faithful within Israel as the bride of the Lord. Rather, John is therefore also saying that the Jesus that he has introduced to the faithful remnant in Israel is none other than Israel's King and Messiah. Jesus may allude to the same heritage of understanding. In Mark 2:19, John says, he must become greater, I must become less. The must is nothing less than the determined will of God. John finds his joy not in grudgingly conceding victory to a superior opponent, but in wholeheartedly embracing God's will and the supremacy it assigns to Jesus. That's pretty good. That's what he found, and that's what we need to find. We need to find our joy not in grudgingly conceding victory to a superior opponent, but in wholeheartedly embracing God's will and the supremacy it assigns to Jesus. That's good. That's what we need to do in our lives and get to that point in our lives and realize that, you know what, it really isn't about us. It's about Jesus. Over and over again, which is a lesson we need to be reminded of constantly, is it not? Constantly. So he gives that little speech in 29, and then in 30 he says, he must increase, but I must decrease. That's the point here. Jesus must increase, and I must decrease. Unfortunately, the thing that happens in life is the further we get away from our salvation sometimes, the more we increase and the more he decreases. We kind of lose our joy and our excitement and our enthusiasm, and it kind of becomes just kind of the way life is, and we kind of plug along. And we need to recapture some of that excitement, that thrill when we were first saved, and understand that I've been saved all these years, and I've been walking in His grace all these years, and now I want to work hard so that He will increase and I will decrease. And we need to rethink our life sometimes. We get real comfortable and we kind of fall into some of these ruts that we need to take a look at once in a while and say, Lord, should I be here? Is this a good place, a bad place? Do I need to make some adjustment? What needs to happen here? And then we need to understand that there are some things, sometimes some of those circumstances of life, very well could be that God is throwing us into those circumstances so that we will get back to where we need to be with our joy and our enthusiasm and our excitement, and to the point where we are practicing He must increase and I must decrease. Okay? And I recognize with you, I've said this a bunch already, this is a hard thing to do. This is hard. We really would like our life to be played out the way that we would like our life to be played out. And the Lord says, that's probably not going to happen. You know? We're going to go a different direction here. But I still want you to serve me. And I want you to live your life in such a way that I am increasing and you are decreasing. Let's keep reading. Verse 31. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is from the earth and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. So John is explaining to his followers of here, and he's explaining to us here that Jesus is superior, and that's how we need to live our lives, that He matters, okay? And honestly, just think about some things in your life, okay? He who is from above is above all. He's of the earth is from the earth and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. Think about the superiority of Jesus in your life, and how often is that superiority supplanted. Verse 32. What he has seen and heard of him he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. He who has received his testimony has set his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into His hand. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. John's message was one of warning and witness. Okay? That's an important thing to understand. That he came and he did what we've been talking about the last few weeks. He really did give everybody a warning of, this is the consequence if you don't follow. And let me tell you about who you need to follow. Okay? It really was a complete message of salvation and judgment on a regular basis. And that's the message that needs to go out many times. Okay? That's the message that God shared with people over and over again. And what John did, and we talked about this last week, and actually we're going to talk about this during the worship service today. In verse 36, he who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Those are powerful fighting words, are they not? God just loves you all, and if you just will kind of, you know, give him a little bit of attention once in a while, you'll be fine. That's not what John says. And I want you to notice the terminology of this. He who believes on the Son has eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Okay? Outside of that one phrase, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life. Okay? Ignore that phrase for a moment. Do the first phrase of 36 and the last phrase of 36. And what you are understanding is present tense language. All right? And the present tense says, believe and live. Don't believe. Wrath of God is on you. That's what that verse says. That's an amazingly powerful, strong thing. Okay? And we need to understand that that's the issue, and it's a pretty significant issue, is it not? Okay? That's life. That's what it boils down to right here. All right? That there is eternal life and there is eternal death. And we need to understand that, and you guys understand that quite well. the essential doctrine for this particular class is evangelism this week, and they talk about evangelism, that is something that we need to make sure that we are embracing, obviously. What's the essence of evangelism? That's it. I'll buy that. Telling the good news. And we talked about good news, didn't we? We're going to talk a little bit more about good news. The Quarterly says this about evangelism, one of the essential doctrines. It is the duty and privilege of every Christian and of every church of the Lord Jesus to make disciples of all nations. The new birth of man's spirit by God's Holy Spirit means the birth of love for others. Missionary effort on the part of all thus rests on a spiritual necessity of the regenerate life, and it is expressly and repeatedly commanded in the teachings of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ has commanded the preaching of the gospel to all nations. It is the duty of every child of God to seek constantly to win the lost to Christ by verbal witness and undergirded by a Christian lifestyle. Like the last phrase. To win the lost to Christ by verbal witness and undergirded by a Christian lifestyle. Okay? All right. We're going to raise some hands here real quick. All right. How many of you were saved because of the direct influence or somebody in your family led you to Christ? Okay? Raise your hand. Okay? All right. How many of you were saved because a friend led you to Christ? Somebody, you know, a friend, for instance, led you to Christ. How many of you were saved because you attended some sort of a meeting somewhere, an evangelistic meeting or some sort of a Christian Women's Club type meeting or a Billy Graham crusade or something like that? Okay, handful of those. How many of you were saved because you had some sort of a... You woke up one day and you decided, I need to get saved today. Okay? How many of you were saved because, we'll just say it with those categories. Sunday school. Okay, Sunday school, that works. Sunday school or Vacation Bible School. There you go. Very good. Okay. So what do all of those things have in common, with the exception of the last one? They're evangelistic. Every single one of them. Every single one of them. And if we had a chat with these guys who did this, we would talk about some things that led up to that. Absolutely, because I know their stories. Okay? It's evangelistic. So the bottom line is this. How do people get saved? Somebody tells them about Jesus. And then, what happens next? The Holy Spirit works in them. Exactly right. But the Holy Spirit has determined that by and large, not 100%, by and large, people are saved because somebody else does what? Explains the gospel. That's exactly right. That's exactly right. The Holy Spirit motivated them to do that. Now, God works in some other ways, but by and large, that's how people are saved. Okay? And you were saved because somebody did that in your life. And you need to do that in somebody else's life. You need to share, and you need to continue to do that, okay? Because that's how God works, and that's what he's done. And John the Baptist said, my point in existence is to tell people about Jesus Christ so they'll see him, and some of them, John the Baptist knew, were going to do what? Respond. And some of them, John the Baptist knew, were going to do what? Tell others. And some of them were going to say, I don't want any part of that stuff, okay? But he knew that those who responded were going to tell others who were going to tell others who were going to tell others. You know the really cool thing about what we just did? The really cool thing about that is because for the vast majority of us, we're saved through the verbal communication of one person to us or a handful of people to us. Because the vast majority of us are saved that way, you can actually trace that all the way back to the disciples and Jesus and John the Baptist. Right? Right? And there's a lot of tracing that would go on with that, but am I right on that one? Verbally, it started John the Baptist, Jesus, disciples, and away we went. And here we are with us today. That's pretty cool, isn't it? That God has been doing that for all of these years and is going to continue to do that until he comes back. Okay? We're going to take some time and look at some verses.
I have a friend who was saved in a very emotional way. For example, someone didn't tell her specifically at that time, but she came to Christ in a very emotional way.
Uh-huh. Absolutely. 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 The gospel is the only way. Absolutely. Absolutely. That's the only way. It is the gospel. Let's look at some verses just to be encouraged here and to be challenged a little bit. Start with Acts 1:8, and you will be familiar with probably every one of these verses. Acts 1:8. It says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and this power is going to be used to do what? Be my witnesses in all these different places. Same power, same Holy Spirit, same point today. You have power. Now, it's pretty cool that that power from the Holy Spirit does a lot of things with us. But the power is all about witnessing as well. Okay? And as our quarterly said, it's that we're going to use our words and it's going to be backed up by a Christian lifestyle. We need power for that as well. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, verse 14 and 15. And how will they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. Go to Isaiah chapter 52. Because we need to make sure we understand what it is that is being said there. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. I can remember in Iowa there was a missionary. Kimberly, do you remember Sherry Schneiderman doing the beautiful feet thing? Whipped off her shoes and said, look at my feet. I have beautiful feet. She was a missionary in Africa. And she did some cool things. You just don't forget things like that. It was pretty cool. Isaiah chapter 52, look at what it says in verse 7. How lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who announces peace and brings good news of happiness. Notice this next part. Who announces salvation and says to Zion, your God reigns. You know, part of what you need to be doing when it comes to announcing good news of good things, you need to be announcing that there is a God and he reigns. That's part of the good news. People need to know that. People need to know that there's some hope in this world. Okay? And part of the gospel, as we talked about last week, talked a lot about the gospel. The gospel, part of that is God reigns. God's in charge. Okay? I can trust him. Part of the good news is that God reigns. Go back to the New Testament, Matthew chapter 5. By the way, every now and again, some of you may need to know that, be reminded of that right now today, huh? God reigns. God's still in charge, huh? Yep, during the good times and the bad, that's exactly right. God reigns. God reigns. Matthew chapter 5, verse 15 and 16. 14, 15, 16. You are a light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. That's evangelism. Letting your light shine. That's doing what you're supposed to be doing. Acts chapter 20. Acts 20. 24. Paul, and we have seen a lot of cool things with Paul as we went through Acts, and It says in Acts 20:24, "But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus." What was that ministry, Paul? "To testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God." Now that looks way different from day to day and circumstance to circumstance and time period to time period. But it is still testifying solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. We need to be doing that on a regular basis. Romans 1:16, a verse that you'll know. "I am not ashamed of the gospel." Why? "Because it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek." As Guyan shared a moment ago, with how different people get saved, it's the power of the gospel that's doing it. It's not that dream, it's not that circumstance, it's not that meeting, those are the avenues whereby God is using. It's the power of God and the gospel that is saving people. And we need to make sure that we understand that, because otherwise, if we're putting our eggs in the wrong basket, it's going to be a bad thing someday. All right? It's the power of God, which is the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verses 1 and 2. Again, Paul. "And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." I didn't come to wow you. I came to give you Jesus, the power of the gospel at work. Chapter 3, verses 6 and 7 of 1 Corinthians. 6 through 9. "I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then, neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are all one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building." It's all coming together. This is a great passage, and you know this passage. "I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth." Everybody did their thing. You guys remember when I told you my story, And we've talked about our stories regularly for weeks now, it seems like. You guys remember that the first person that really told me about Jesus was the young lady that I wanted to date. And she wouldn't date me because I wasn't a Christian, okay? And then her sister got involved, right? And they started telling me about Jesus and whatnot. But neither one of them were around when I got saved. Well, they weren't present physically, right? They were still in the world. They were still in my neighborhood. They didn't lead me to Christ. It was another person who led me to Christ. Okay? So, did they waste their time? No, certainly not. Are you wasting your time? No, certainly not. Okay? You may be the first gospel word in a chain of 388 gospel words in a person's life that finally gets them to Jesus Christ. Be the first link. So what? And as we've said over and over again, your job is not to save anyone, right? Your job is to proclaim, to be that person for God. And what he does with that, as this says, he's going to do it. Yes?
What did you say, if there's two young ladies planted?
Absolutely. Mickey's question was, don't you think these two ladies planted the seed? Absolutely. Yes, they did. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 20. 2 Corinthians 5:20. "Therefore we are ambassadors." I'll tell you, let me back up on that. I'll tell you the truth, Mickey. Chances are... Nope, I'm not going to say that. Never mind. I will go ahead and say that. I don't ever remember hearing the gospel growing up. We went to church till I was 10. I don't ever remember hearing about the gospel. But chances are, in a Sunday school class or a vacation Bible school class that we went to faithfully until the chances are those seeds were planted even then. Okay? I don't remember being challenged with the gospel proper, but chances are those seeds were being planted even then that God was using later on in my high school years. God uses it all. Okay, you know what I mean with that? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Well, that one's pretty powerful and pretty bold, right? We are ambassadors for God. The role of an ambassador is what? A direct representative of that they are not in right now, right? I'm in a foreign land, and I'm a direct representative for someone else. That's what we are for God. We're ambassadors for God. It's that simple. That's who you are. You don't ever get to be done with that. You don't ever get time off from that. You're an ambassador of God. Go to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. Verse 2. Says this, devote yourself to prayer, keep an alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us, listen close, for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Now, there's a couple of really interesting things about this particular passage of Scripture. The first one is that Paul wanted to make sure that he did the right thing, but this is really interesting that Paul said to the folks that were reading this, pray for me. What do you want me to pray for you, Paul? I want you to pray for me that God will open up to us a door of the word. I want you to pray that we will speak forth the mystery of Christ. I want you to please ask God that I would be able to make the gospel presentation clear when I speak. Why would you think Paul would need to pray a prayer like that? Why would Paul need somebody to pray for him? Because, he knew he couldn't do it. Because we are fleshly people in a fleshly place with all sorts of battles. You need to do this. This is a great prayer to pray for your missionary on a regular basis. Right here. Okay? Lord, that you would open up to them a door, that they would speak forth the mystery of Christ, which is why they are where they are, and that, Lord, that you would work in them, that when they speak, it would be clear. That's a good prayer to pray for yourself. That's a good prayer to pray for anyone else. This is an important thing. And God says, let's make this work. Let's make this work. Let's do all of the resources and let's make this work. And part of the resources in order to make this work is prayer. Okay? And we need to be a part of that because God has determined that that is exactly how he works. All right? Evangelism. Yes, ma'am. That's very true. In a world full of false messages, believers have the solid truth, the real message. You guys know the Romans Road? Probably you do. What's the Romans Road? What's the first verse in the Romans Road? What is it? Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. What's the second verse in the Romans Road? 6:23. What's Romans 6:23 say? The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. The third verse in the Romans Road is? Romans 5:8, which says, that God demonstrated his own love toward us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The next verse in the Romans Road is Romans 10:9-10, which says, a little louder, that was the hardest one of the whole group, but you did good. If you confess with your mouth, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, you'll be saved. For it is the heart you believe unto righteousness, and the mouth you confess unto salvation. Okay? Is salvation the right one in there? Is that right? Was that right? So, those are the verses. And you need to know those. That's a general, easy thing for evangelism just to help understand that. Okay? That just the Romans Road, it's a good thing that all Christians just ought to know. And the interesting thing about it is, you know, you can either look up those verses and say those things, or you can just explain those things to them using those verses. It's an easy thing. But evangelism is one of those things that we need to understand the Bible calls us to. Okay? Evangelism is not just for the special few. Because were you led to Christ by somebody who was gifted in a remarkably, phenomenally, fantastic way? Chances are no. You were led to Christ by a regular person who loved God. We all have that ability, okay?
One thing, Margie and I were talking about the word of this book, and how in that word of this book, sin is defined. And lots of times, we were cautioned in evangelism and Christian women's club that men know their sinners, but women don't always know. So we were asked to define sin, because sin is much more than just evil deeds.
Yep. That we do need to know sin. No.
Especially today.
No, you can't assume today that people understand sin.
Sin,
you can't. You do have to define sin. And we talked about that last week. Good news, bad news, right? We mentioned that, and that's an important part of the whole thing. John 3:30. I must, and he must. I must decrease, and he must increase. Do your best to live that this week. Father, thanks for our time together. Thanks for the Word of God. Thank you that somebody shared the gospel with us, that they were obedient to you, and they opened their mouth, and they risked losing a relationship or offending or whatever their fear was, but they did it anyway, that we might know about Jesus Christ. And we thank you that we are part of a long line of remarkable people who have stood up and declared, our God reigns. Let me tell you about Jesus. May we be those people that continue that long line. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.